Let's continue. We will start things which are. We're at chapter 3. We're on the church of Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. Or these things, says he, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, if we go back to Revelation 1:4, remember the introduction. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That was God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is the Holy Spirit. Then from Jesus Christ. So actually the greeting was from the Holy Spirit. Now over here we see that now Jesus speaks as if the Holy Spirit is his. He says, he who has the seven spirits of God. And then again the seven angels, or the seven stars in his hands, the churches, he's talking again that the Holy Spirit always honors the work of Jesus Christ. This is why one time he'll say, when I leave you, he said, the Father shall send the Spirit in my name, and if I don't go away, he will not come. And then in other verses he says, and I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And then he says, and I will send the Spirit. So remember, after the resurrection and the ascension, all things were given back to Jesus. He laid aside the use, as far as we can understand, of his divinity. He took on the form of human nature and limited his glorification or his Godhead. And this is why he had to yield to the Father as the perfect servant, as a man who was born without sin. God placed him back into position that Adam was in and Eve before the fall. He had no original sin in him, nothing in him, and that's why he is the last Adam, the second Adam. This is why he had to be born of the Virgin, that the sin could not be transferred as it did through the human nature. And so he was put back in the position that Adam and Eve were before they sinned. And their test was a simple test, and they disobeyed. So Christ had to live as a human for the 30-some years, roughly the 33 years that he lived, and never once sin or disobey. And remember, even toward the end, he makes this statement as he's being led out of the garden or getting ready to come and to get him and to take him. And remember, he says, the prince of darkness comes now. This is his hour. He says, but he has nothing in me. He meant in all of the time I lived, I never disobeyed the Father. So Satan has no part in me. You know, he has nothing he can touch in me because I obeyed the Father perfectly. So this was God's plan. This was why Jesus had to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. If he was using his divinity, he would not have needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He was a human, and he took on likeness of Adam and the likeness of Abraham, the Scripture says. And so he was tempted in all points. It appears from Scripture that he grew in wisdom and knowledge, and he did not know. He laid this aside. He could not know certain things while he was on earth. He didn't know the time of his coming. He said, only the Father knows this. He was limited. Philippians tells us that he emptied himself and condescended. And he, as the Son of Man, he had to yield to the Father perfectly and prove his loyalty to the end. And he did. And this is why the Scripture says, this is why he yielded and obeyed even to death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above all names. He earned this title. He earned the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be proven and tested. And then when he ascended, the Scripture says, remember when he came back to talk to them and before the final ascension, after the 40 days, he said, all things are given to me in heaven and earth. Remember before he prayed, before he left the garden, his priestly prayer, return to me, Father, the glory which I had with you before the world was. That implied he didn't have it then. When he was transfigured and James and John and Peter saw him, he got a glimpse, and they got a glimpse of this, but it was temporal at that moment. This is why even John the Baptist saw things about him and didn't fully understand it. He said, he was before me. You know, he knew where he came from, and he condescended. This is, he represented God, the image of God, and he actually, toward the end of his ministry, remember, he's telling them he's going to pray for his disciples and what's going to happen, and they said, it'll be enough if you'll show us the Father. So they still didn't fully comprehend. And he says, don't you understand? He that have seen me have seen the Father. He said, don't you know every word I ever spoke, every work I ever did was not mine? See, he was the perfect representative. He was God in the flesh, and yet the Son of Man at the same time. And so his glory has been returned, and the Holy Spirit honors him. Remember, the Spirit and the Word must agree. The oil is never placed until the blood has gone first. The Holy Spirit, that's why the Scripture tells us, in the name of Jesus, the authority that was given, this is the only reason the Holy Spirit would act, by the authority of Jesus. And what was the authority? He shed his blood and obeyed the Father, and he resurrected. And it was the Spirit that resurrected him. This is why he could see no corruption. Corruption was a part of the curse. And he said, my Holy One will not see corruption. Therefore, because he obeyed God perfectly, his body was not allowed to be corrupted. And the Holy Spirit resurrected him the third day. He said he was raised by the Spirit of holiness. Now, it's interesting, he makes a statement. He says, the Father has told me I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. It's interesting, he's speaking from the human side. Yet we see the touch of divinity when he says, and I have the power to take it up again. So we see once the resurrection began, he's going back. And now this is why we see him addressing these churches as the Word of God, as the Son of God, as God himself, the full power of his glory. And the Father and the Son, the Spirit, proceed from them. The Spirit, remember, we can know nothing about the Father unless Jesus Christ reveals him. And we can know nothing about the Son unless the Holy Spirit reveals him. So we see again the unity of the Trinity. No man can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. But they can't come any further until they come through Jesus, the door. So again, we see the complete unity of the Godhead as far as we can understand. So he has the Spirit. The Spirit's the complete Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Even on earth at times, again, not only in the Transfiguration, but the Scripture says something of him. It says of no other person. It says the Spirit was given to him without measure. And the Spirit for service and ministry was not limited. He was limited only as to doing what God wanted him to do, and confining himself to his body, to his mind as a human. Again, as a singular individual. This is what he meant also when he said, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given that the Son shall have life in himself. He's again speaking basically of his humanity, taking on the human nature. For Jesus was always God before he came and took on human nature. He was always the Word of God. The Scripture says all things were created by him and for him. So this was his glorification. He was one with God. Actually, in John, when it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the actual translation is he was face to face with God, which means exactly. There's no separation. So that's why, again, in translation, they can only give it in terms we can sort of comprehend. Okay, so now, like I say, when the greeting comes from the Father, comes from the Holy Spirit to the churches, comes from Jesus. And here, he's showing us that he has the complete backing and power with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit backs everything he does. He actually acts as the executive on the earth and in the church now in his place. Okay. He says something interesting here. I know your works again. Why? He searches. He sees all as the divine being. Nothing is hid from him. All things are open to Christ as they are to God. And nothing is hid from him. He is no longer restrained. And he says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now we have to remember, he's speaking to the general church as a whole. And it's right at that point we're going to see, because obviously he mentions the seven churches as still having a lampstand. But from the, as we read, we're going to see he must be right at the point of putting it out. And we'll see this. And he's addressing this church as a whole as dead. He said, I know your works and that you have a name. People say you're alive. You say you're alive. What was the problem? It's interesting. He didn't attack them for false teachings, though there may have been some. He didn't attack them like he did the other churches for many things. But what was it he did not like? The closest we can come, because he says no good about them, basically, is what was it he says? If a church claims to be alive and is dead, then it means what? It's outward. And so basically we can assume it was an outward religion, a mental assent to Christian teachings and doctrines, a form of godliness, but no power to live it. So they were living outwardly what they really did not have. They were mentally assenting to truth and doctrines to a degree, but they were not living it. They were hearers and not doers. But if you were to ask them, is Jesus the Son of God? They say, yes, and he is Lord. See, we have that today, don't we? Multitudes of people saying, Lord, Lord. And they believe, and they know he's the Son of God. And they believe they're following him. And so it's interesting. Outward religion. We'll go to a few scriptures so you'll have an example. We have one in Matthew. Under the Old Covenant, Jesus accused the Pharisees of this very thing. When we hear the word Pharisee, we always think of hypocrites and liars. But they didn't start out that way. The Pharisees really started out as a good working. They were holy people. They believed in living right. But again, the outward took over the inward. And then they began to make their own rules instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. And the religious leaders fell in line. And this was the very reason that when Jesus came, they could not recognize him. Jesus said, search the law and the prophets. They speak of me. But they didn't understand the law and the prophets. Because what did they do? The priests and the Pharisees had added so many traditions, today we would say so many denominational and church rules, at the expense of truth. They strained at gnats and swallowed camels. They were more interested in speaking in tongues than exposing and revealing false teachers. They were more interested in outward things than purity of heart. They were more interested in how can we be blessed and prospered, and how can I be happy, instead of giving up their life for Christ and taking up the cross and self-denial. See? And so we see that, but they didn't always start off that way. All groups, many churches and even Christians start off good. They just don't finish. And many things affect them during their walk that cause them to fall away and reject. Yet they'll stay in the religious system. It'll go on for generations. Because it becomes a habit. It becomes a form. And the worst persecutions often that come to the true Christians come through religion. The worst persecutions for Jesus came through the religious Jews who were supposed to be following God. And by the time he came along, they didn't know who he was. They couldn't recognize him. Scripture said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. See? They came, and when they saw him, and he debated Scripture and knew it perfectly. He wrote it. And when he debated with them, they said, we weren't born of fornication. They basically claimed, you know, you're a bastard. That was the rumor. You know, sure, your mother was really a virgin. Try that one today, huh? Wasn't much different back then. And Jesus looked at him and said, your father is not... They were saying, we are Jews, and Abraham's our father. See, they honored Abraham, the first Jew. And he says, not so. Jesus says, your father's the devil. And imagine, these were the religious leaders. These were the pastors and the teachers. Hasn't changed much, has it? See, he didn't fall in line. He always went back to the Word. Okay, Matthew 23. Look at 26 through 28. Blind Pharisees. We're going to see he's going to call the Laodiceans that when we get to that church. Blind, it means they really can't see. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you. The word means a curse. Scribes and Pharisees, these were religious lawyers. They were the teachers and the seminary, basically, what we would compare today. Hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A pretender. A person, an actor. A person who acts and claims something he does not possess. See, they were claiming to be the religious elite. They were the ones claiming to be empowered by God, and they weren't. See, and he called them what they were, blind, hypocrites. He said, woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward. See, the form of religion. You know, it's the pious smile, how you doing, and they stab you in the back. You know. Or they talk the wonderful love, it just oozes out like honey, as they try to fleece you for your money with all these little gimmicks. See, it's very clever. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolf only is interested in self-interest, feeding his stomach, his appetite. And he will appear to do it, be a sheep to do it. So that's why he called them that too. Notice what he says, you appear beautifully outwardly, but inwardly you are full of dead man's bones and all sin, all uncleanness. That's why I call them hypocrites. They haven't left us today. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You will not submit to Christ as King. You will not submit to His Lordship, and you do not obey His Holy Spirit, is what He means. Remember, this is what He's going to say to the many who come to Him the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord. They believe He's Lord. They know He's the Son of God. They believe He died for their sins. And He'll say to them what? After they claim to have spoken in His name and prophesied and cast out devils, wonderful things. And He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed. See, that's what woe means. Ye cursed of my Father. He said, for you did not do the will of the Father. He called them lawless ones. You did not submit to the law of Christ. You did not obey Him. But outwardly you went to church. You went through the motions. And you fooled people. And you fooled many people. You didn't fool the true Christian because he discerns and knows Scripture. You might fool people on the surface. You let me stay with someone a few days. I'll tell you if they're Christian or not. What's in a person's going to come out of them eventually. You know? And he says, you know, he will judge. And see, again, they will say, Lord, Lord. So he's telling us that this is what the Pharisees were like, and this is what Sardis was like. She claimed to be Christian. She used the right terminology when it suited her. They confessed Jesus at times, outwardly. When we talked about that last week, he said, but in works they deny Him. So many will confess Jesus, but in works, Jesus was lawless. It meant you didn't follow me. You didn't obey me. You know, you did as you pleased. You served yourself and tried to mix and please me, and it can't be done. You tried to serve yourself in the world and then serve me, and it could not be done. I warned you from the beginning. He said it could not be done. They didn't believe it. They were told it could be done. Okay, let's see God's attitude toward that. Go back to Amos. Let me see. That's after Hosea, after Daniel and Joel, and I'll give you a few. Yeah, it's right after Joel. I'll give you time to get there. You can raise your hand, and I won't wait too long. Amos chapter 5. When you're there, let me see your hand, since that's a harder one. Okay. Look at chapter 21. It has not changed. Here's what God thought about the Jews' religious outward form when they weren't right. I hate, that's what the word despise means, and he uses twice. I hate, I despise your feast days. What he would say today is, I despise your Sunday services and your Wednesday services, is what he's saying. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. When you get together and have revival and talk about love, he said what? I hate it. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, your tithes, your offerings, your praises. He said, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings, anything you do for me. Take away from me the noise of your songs. He's not interested in their music and their singing. Well, that's the big thing today, isn't it? He's not interested in their music when their heart ain't right, or isn't right. It's an abomination to him. He doesn't care to hear it. And see, they think this pleases God. No, it pleases them. Most of the music ministers, they do nothing but edify people's emotions, not their spirit. That's why they cry and they shed crocodile's tears and they leave the church just as disobedient to the Lord as when they walked in. Yet they run around and tell people how they felt God's presence. It wasn't God's presence. It was moods and feelings. You can get those by getting drunk and taking drugs. You can get those through fornication and adultery, and they'll feel real good. See? And notice what he says. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. He's saying, that's what I want from you, righteous living and justice. So it hasn't changed. We see today it's the same. They gather together and they sing praises, yet their heart is far from God. They talk about the Holy Spirit, but their very lives prove they don't know Him because they don't walk in righteousness and truth. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. They think it's joy only. But if they claim to have joy and happiness and they don't have righteousness and peace, it's false. It's not from God. See, that's how you examine it. Just because people praise the Lord and shout and smile, it means nothing. It's the life. So see, the joy and the singing and the melody comes after you're right with God. You know, that's the outward expression. He's not interested. No, they entertain themselves and call it worship. And God says, I hate it. I despise it. For those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And that excludes so many of them. Because they don't know the Word of God, which is truth. And they're not led of the Holy Spirit because everything they talk about is self-oriented. Me, me, me. What can I get? How can God bless me? What can I do to make God answer my prayers? All of this is from the lower nature. And they prove it by how they speak. So we need to get back to Scripture. There's no self-sacrifice. There's no going to the cross. There's no seeking the will of God. They're seeking their own. They try to make deals with God. I'll do this if you do this for me. God doesn't make deals. And see, this is the way the church... But they come together. So Sardis was doing this. They came together. You'll see it today. You want to see a Sardis church? Look at a very popular one. It has lots of music and programs. And the people like it. Go study why. You'll see why. They get away from truth. They won't preach judgment and warning when it's necessary. They won't warn the flock. They tell them they're okay. The Scripture says they'll confirm them in lies. They'll say, peace, peace, you're okay because you got the Holy Spirit. They fail to tell them that the Holy Spirit left them a long time ago. And when they run to their ministers to say, I think I'm falling away. Oh, no, you're okay. They confirm them in lies instead of say, get right then. Where did you leave? What's the sin? See, they make them comfortable. That's what the false prophets did. Said, peace, peace. When there was no peace. And God said, if they were indeed my prophets and teachers, He said they would turn my people from their evil ways. Are they doing that? No. They're confirming them in a lie. He said, had they stood in my counsel, they would have warned my people about their sins and told them how to live righteously. Not today. It's how can I get blessed? How can I have money? How can I be happy in this world and please the world, myself, and yet keep God on my right side? It can't be done. So this is why he said, you're dead. Christ is not your Lord, and the Holy Spirit is not moving in you. See, he can't. There's no life there. The Spirit is not given to the worldly. And when a Christian becomes worldly and lukewarm, the Spirit departs from them. They probably just don't know it. See, they still go through the motions. It's like chopping a snake's head off. It still kicks and squirms for a few hours. It looks alive, but something's gone. Even when you cut a branch off, there's life in it for a little while until it shrivels up. And see, this is how many in the Sardis church are. Okay. Notice what he says, verse 2. Be watchful. Be alert. Peter talked to the Christian about it. He said, be watchful for your adversary, the devil. He personalized it. Your adversary roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he can get you if you're on the wrong turf. See? And that's why he seeks and he waits and sees whether you'll remove yourself far enough that you're in his territory. This is what he's looking for, as Satan looked at Job and considered his life. And remember, he saw the hedge and he knew he couldn't get past it, and Job hadn't gone out. So he knew there was safety there. Okay, notice what he says here. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. So he's simply saying your church as a whole is dead, and there's only a little bit left until I'm going to put the lamp out and I won't consider the church no more. See, he's getting ready. We'll see when he gets to Laodicea, he's basically telling them the same. I'm getting ready to vomit you out of my system. You're right at the brink. Now, he's talking now corporal, plural, as the church as a whole. He's basically not talking to the individual now. But he's claiming he's going to threaten to remove something from it. Okay, go back to chapter 2. Verse 5, that was the threat to Ephesus. He said, repent and do your first works over quickly. He said, I come quickly, unless I come quickly, and remove your lampstand from its place. So what is he saying to Sardis? You're right at the brink. You're in the deathbed as a church, and you're breathing your last breaths. And he's telling you, even then, there's time to do something before I remove this church totally. Okay, notice what he says. He says, your works have not been found right or complete in my God's eyes. Remember from where what you have received, what he just told them, and hold fast and repent. So what is he saying? You're to hold on to that little breath of life because you're ready to die, but you better repent. You better make an about face now and start turning back. So he actually gave Sardis an opportunity. And then he was going to cut them off as a church. Okay? And again, he's speaking as the church as a whole, as an authority, as an earthly representative, with all the functioning ministries, is basically what he meant. Okay, notice what he says. Remember, therefore, what you have received, and hold fast and repent. And then he says something. Therefore, if you will not watch. Watching is important. It's used sometimes in prayer. Watch unto prayer. It actually means expecting, looking. It has the heart of what? Faith and hope. So he's saying, unless you pay attention to what's going on, something's going to happen to you. And he says, watch. And then he says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He's saying what? You cannot play with my grace. You don't know when I decide enough's enough. Saul thought he knew. The children of Israel thought they knew, and they missed it by one day. And God said, they despise me. I tested them 10 times, and they will not. That's when God raised his hand and swore. In his wrath, it meant, you have tested me so much, I'm going to swear so I don't feel sorry for you later. See, that was the implication. I will not be moved by your repentance in the future. And I will swear. And this is what he did. He swore by his own name, I will not listen to them anymore. And the next day, they changed their mind. And God kept his word, says, I can't listen to you anymore. It didn't matter whether he grieved for them or not. See, he would not let his emotions and his grief, even for the sinner at this time, move him. See, that's the danger. He said, no, they've had enough grace. They're not going to move me no more. See, that's the danger of grace despise. And they changed their mind the next day, and God said, every one of you shall die. And he waited 40 years for that whole generation to drop dead. He wouldn't forgive them. And he kept them only for the sake of their children, which he said, we'll go into the land. He kept them alive. But he was fed up with them. And he would not allow them to go in. Okay? So he says what? He said, I will come to you as a thief. The word here is used different from the word often that's used for robber. Sometimes the word for robber and devourer meant it was violence involved, like beating somebody up and taking their money. This here was like, and we'll see the illustration, it meant to come secretly. Actually, the word meant to come while people sleep. You know, it meant why you're not paying attention. What happens if you don't watch? You sleep. You know, and even he comes then. Remember, even Jesus talked about while men slept, Satan came and planted tares among the wheat. But we'll go to another scripture that'll explain it a little better. Okay, go over to Luke chapter 12. He'll give us a perfect illustration of what he's talking about watching and being faithful. Luke chapter 12, look at verses 37 through 40 first. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Now, isn't it interesting? He just told them, watch, lest I come at a time you don't expect me. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, who's the master, and will have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. He's talking now about the marriage feast when we are married and pass through and enter in to the joys of the Lord. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, he will find them so. Find them what? Watching. Still watching. They didn't grow weary in the first watch. They held out to the end. He says, so blessed are those servants. But know this. So he's telling you something I want you to know. That if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Isn't that something? And he's using this to his disciples he's talking to. He's saying what? Not only do you have to watch to the end. Remember, the foolish virgins fell asleep. And they were even worse because they weren't ready. They didn't have anything. And yet when the trumpet sounded to the marriage, the wise were ready, so they could sleep. But they weren't ready, these, you know. And that's why he warns, be ready at any hour. And he says, if you knew a thief was coming in the middle of the night, he said, you'd sit up and wait for him. And you wouldn't let him in your house, would you? And he says, that's how it's going to be. Okay, go down to verse 45 and 46. But if that servant says in his heart, what servant? The same servant, the master's servant. My master is delaying his coming. And he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers or the hypocrites. So he gives the warning to the Christian that falls away, to the Christian that gets tied up in the cares of this life. See, many people will tell God, you know, that's why James called it evil. You know, they will say to God, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get my education, and I'm going to make this kind of money, and I'm going to do this and get my business going. And after I've done all of that, then I'll serve the Lord because I'll have time. It never happens that way. You put God first now, tomorrow, and the next day, or he won't put you first. See, many are lured, thinking they can do that. Well, he'll come in the first watch for them, and he may cut them off, and he may say, no, I won't mess with them no more. I've seen this happen to people. And then later on in their life, when they try to come back to God, they can't, and they don't know why. And they don't know why God responds, because they had opportunity. And God can be gracious to whom he can be gracious, and he can harden whom he hardens. So, see, there's the danger. So he's saying what? But he, in this context, he said not only were they not watching, and see, there's the danger. If you're not watching and you're not obeying and you're not seeing what the Lord's doing and seeing what the enemy's doing, he's going to lure you back. And notice he started sinning and rebelling and trying to, see, he's like the, again, and God is interesting. God acts as if he's watching. One of the scriptures paraphrases and says, I will come at you, or I will look at the time you're at your worst, and that's when I'll come. Almost as if the Father is reading the heart of the backslider and says, oh, I'll catch you. I won't give you another chance. I'll catch you in your sins. See, that's the implication. Samuel, remember, Saul was told to wait for the Lord, and Saul disobeyed and forced himself. And the scripture implied that Samuel was delayed to test him, and he disobeyed. And immediately, that was the last test for Saul. And the scripture says that God rent the kingdom from him. And the scripture says God regretted that he had made Saul king. And it's interesting, when the Lord anointed Samuel, was told, don't pray for Saul anymore. He was a great intercessor. Don't weep for him no more. I've rejected him. That's where they'd gotten to. And when Samuel found David, one of the sons of Jesse, and when he poured the anointing oil on him and pronounced him the king, the scripture says, and then the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came and terrorized him. So that's what happened when God's spirit leaves people. The scripture says, when a backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. See, because he won't acknowledge his sins. It's God's fault. Why did God put me in this situation? Why did God let this happen? See, if they knew Scripture, they knew these tribulations are coming, and they'd prepare for them. And they wouldn't grow bitter when the trials come and fall away. But see, many people that talk so much of faith and prosperity are the first to backslide when troubles come. See, because their religion is tied up in things, not tied up in the Lord. See, they can't get to the place where Job said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They can't get to the place where David said, I've learned not to steal and curse God, and I'm not going to have too much in forgetting. And he said that fine line. Paul said, I've learned to have little and I've learned to have much. And whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I don't let little affect me spiritually, and I don't let much affect me. See, he said, what? I don't let these things rule me. See, people haven't learned that, and they're seeking for things that will destroy them. Okay, so coming back, he told them to watch and to wait, and he implies, for I will come. So we know he's going to come for us. He's going to come for every one of you and me, and it's either going to be through the doors of death or by rapture. And so it doesn't matter. If he comes in the middle of the night, the third watch, and you're sleeping, then you better be right when you fall asleep. Your life better be right when he decides he's coming for you. And see, that's the implication of Scripture. You don't put off and say, see, that's the danger. I will wait. I will wait. Many people, you know how many people in hell? Multitude, because of the very simple sin of procrastination. I will get ready one day. But see, that one day didn't come. They didn't make it to the next day. See, the foolish rich person said, what? I will build bigger barns, and I will do this, and I will do that. And God says, you're a fool, because I want your soul tonight. See, it wasn't time to get ready. The foolish virgins didn't have time to get ready. And when they knocked, the master said, I don't know you. And he wouldn't open. See, they missed him. So, see, there's why the warning is to the church. If you don't repent, you know, and if you don't hold on, then I'm going to remove your light completely, is what he's saying. Okay, moving along. Verse 4. But you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. A few. Sardis may be an example of the church overall through all the centuries. What did he say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein, but few is the way. The narrow way. And he says, with difficulty men enter it. See, he never claimed that Christianity was an easy way. See, many people like to take Scripture out of context. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. He wasn't talking about sin and rebellion. That'll wear you down. And that'll keep you from God, and it'll keep God from helping you in your sins. See, there's the danger. Why? He said, I don't put a burden on you, but it's necessary. But I give you the ability to obey and do what I tell you to do. See? But the fight against the old man and the world and the devil often is a warring. Like John the Baptist says, and men of violence must take it by force. We're at war. If you don't understand as a Christian you're at war, then you have missed it. You are being tested. You're a soldier, and you're going to prove loyal to the end, or you're going to be cast aside. See, we're in probation. Okay, moving on. So he says, I have a few, even in Sardis. Isn't this something? See, here's the thing we have, which is fascinating. No matter how great the church was, the church he had no fault with, two of them, but the one that was under deep persecution and deep poverty, he had no bad to say against them. But that didn't mean there weren't individuals in there that weren't hypocrites and lukewarm and carnal. He simply meant the church as a whole was good. And in the worst church, what is he saying? He's saying, even there, I have a few who are right with me. So see, he differentiates between the church as a group, as a locality, and the individual member of the church. And we'll see this later also. So he says, I have a few, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. We must take the other end. What is he saying? The ones that are dead have defiled their garments. Something happened to them. And they once had garments. And they once walked in the Lord. But something happened to them. And he says, what? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We're going to see what this means. They held on. They proved their loyalty. That's why they're considered worthy. It's not the called and the chosen only, but it's those who are faithful unto death. See? It's the one who completes the race. It's not the one who starts it. It's not the one in the middle. It's the one who finishes the race that gets the prize. See, this is what he's talking about. Okay? Moving along. Often again, we'll see white was a symbol of purity, heavenly purity, brightness, the opposite of sin. Often it was connected with light, the white light, brightness, righteousness, no evil involved is what he's talking about. Okay, let's go to, and you'll see why he does this. Let's go ahead and take a break here.